This is pretty pretty exciting as a day in the year of the church, and we often don't announce it quite enough, I don't think. So just wanted to look at this passage, which probably isn't a surprise to anybody, in Acts chapter 2 this morning. I'm just referring this morning as a kingdom now Pentecost. So the traditional celebration of the 50th day after the Sabbath of Passover, which is our Easter Sunday, was also called the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest, or the Day of First Fruits. But this Acts 2 Pentecost headlined the jaw-dropping arrival of the gift Jesus had promised. Once again, an event unscripted and defying description, consuming the disciples with God's glory, emancipating them from the weight of their past and sweeping them up in a whirlwind of impassioned joy, empowered zeal, and childlike forthrightness. No one had time to ask where this was heading because of the white-hot, chaotic immediacy of it all. So I want to just look at this, what it meant for the disciples as we followed them all the way through from Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, and through the 40 days that Jesus spent with them, and now Pentecost, which really amazingly, in a liturgical church calendar, after Pentecost, we go into ordinary time, which is really amazing. I don't think for the disciples, nothing was ordinary after that, but at least that's what they call it in the liturgical church. So, number one, this is a feast unplanned. Chapter 2 of Acts, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. So they're doing what Jesus had told them to do, stay in Jerusalem until the gift comes. And the feast was prepared. The Feast of Weeks, Feast of Harvest, was a week. I mean, it was a holiday. It was a festival. It was party time. It was don't do any work. And the Jews certainly had traditional feast weeks, which they enjoyed. And everyone was preparing to do just that with the harvest and lots of time off, which was wonderful for them, of course, in the hard work that they were typically doing. So the apostles are all together. They're in this place in Jerusalem. They're waiting and they're preparing for the traditional things of this feast coming up, Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost. Just like we might have traditional things that we do, maybe we have ways of doing Thanksgiving or Christmas especially. We have in our each family has traditions, things they do, the way they do Christmas, the way they, you know, I remember our neighbors next door, the Christmas tree never got decorated until after midnight on Christmas Eve. The kids would go to bed and the parents would decorate the Christmas tree, and they, because they came from a Dutch background, they would use real candles on their tree, and the kids would never see the tree decorated until Christmas morning. And when they came downstairs Christmas morning, the candles were all lit on the tree and it was all decorated and the gifts were all there, and that was their first sight of it. Which I thought was horrible, of course, because we had ours decorated at least 2 weeks ahead of Christmas, with no candles, of course. But so everyone has ways of doing things. There's just a specific way, or at least certain elements are always there. And the Jews had their very scripted way of doing some of these festivals, things that needed to be spoken, scripted out, etc. And so they were all prepared for that. The guys were waiting. They knew that something was going to happen. The gift was going to come at some point that Jesus had promised. They really had no idea when or how, what it was going to look like, what it was going to be, kind of what Keith was saying this morning. Let's not try to dictate to God how the Holy Spirit comes. And the apostles had no idea what this was going to be like. They were just waiting for something, not really knowing what. But what they were waiting for was a scripted out festival, which didn't get to happen exactly as they planned. So number two is a gift unparalleled, verses 2-4. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Picture this for a second. This is the sound of wind, but there's no wind. A violent wind. And so I'm thinking, you know, a violent wind maybe is like a tornado. And you hear testimonies of people who live through a tornado, and the sound, almost everyone says, it sounds like a freight train roaring past my head. It's just unbelievably loud and frightening. Well, so this room where they're staying, whether they were praying or whatever they were doing when it actually happened, but the whole room, the whole house was filled with this violent sound, which the only thing they could say was it sounded like the blowing of a violent wind. But there was no wind. It was just sound. And then Luke says, you know, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. Well, it wasn't fire. It wasn't tongues of fire. But the closest they could come to is something like tongues of fire descended, and it seemed like the fire or whatever it was separated and rested on each of them. And he's trying to put language to this incredibly bizarre event that is going on in their midst. And then, of course, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak in other tongues. So, I mean, just picture this morning if all of a sudden similar thing happened here, and we all begin speaking, but we all begin speaking in foreign languages. I mean, it would just be maybe not so much frightening, but just so incredibly weird. You know, we wouldn't really even understand each other. We're all talking in different languages and hardly know what's going on. So there was nothing scripted, planned, orderly about it. So, you know, anyone with any little OCD thing would just be freaking out in this issue because nothing is going what they thought was going to happen at all. And so there was chaos, there was noise, there was this weird thing, whatever the fire was, and then this thing happened inside of them that they couldn't find words for. They didn't really know how to explain it. And what I think is really unusual, as I was looking at it this week, the transition from being in this house and having all this stuff happen to them and speaking in other tongues, there is absolutely no transition for us as Luke speeds on from verse 5 and forward. So there's this big thing that happens in between. But let's move on to number 3. This is a phenomenon unexplained. Verses 5 through 13. So he's just said they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. In verse 5, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing. It's almost like he forgot what else was going on. And he says, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they said, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. So between the event that happened in the house when they were all together and the roaring of the wind, that sound, and what seemed to be tongues of fire and being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues, I think there was so much energy and so much excitement that they couldn't contain it in the room. Maybe they wanted to flee the sound of the wind blowing, I don't really know. But obviously there was a spilling out of the house into the streets of Jerusalem, because in verse 5, immediately all the crowds who were there for the festival, or those just visiting haphazardly, however they happened to be there, or maybe they now lived in Jerusalem but they were from different countries, the language that everyone pretty much would have spoken to be understood would have been Greek at that point. But now, here are these apostles who have obviously left the room, fled the room, whatever, and they've spilled out into the streets, and they're talking nonstop, apparently, because it says the crowd, when they heard the sound, a crowd came together. So whether what sound they heard, whether they heard that rushing, violent wind sound, and they were all coming together like, what is that? Where is it coming from? There is no wind, but we hear something roaring. And the next thing they know, they're confronted, this whole crowd is confronted with this whole group of Galileans. The significance of the Galileans were, that was the backwater. I mean, that was like the outpost. That was out there. That's the hinterland. That was rural. And they barely could speak their own language, much less foreign languages, because most of them had no education or whatever. And so they were all surprised when they looked at these people who typically would have had a heart, they probably would have butchered the Greek that they were trying, because they were country folk. And all of a sudden they hear them all speaking their languages, and not just speaking randomly, they're all saying, we hear them declaring the wonders of God. God is filling their mouths with the glory and the wonder. And as we were singing this last song, I don't know where Keith has the last song. Is it way over here? Yeah. You know, I was just thinking that and thinking of the message this morning, and it's like, I can see the disciples, after they've had this experience, being able to say, he is jealous for me. He loves like a hurricane. I'm a tree bending beneath the weight of his mercy. When all of a sudden I'm unaware of these afflictions, eclipsed by glory. When they saw the glory of God descending on them the way they did, and I realized just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And they were saying, oh, how he loves us. How he loves us. Finally, the beauty of God's glory and the reality of his love penetrated them in a powerful way, maybe like they had never, ever experienced it before. And they couldn't handle it. They just had to get out into the streets and share or get this out. It just seemed like this was filling up inside, and they had to get it out or they were going to burst. You know, when you've got good news to tell, sometimes you just can't wait to tell it, and you interrupt conversations, you barge into rooms, and you're so excited. And that's kind of how the disciples were, I think, as this happened to them, as this began to unfold. And so there's this phenomenon. They don't even know what's going on. They haven't analyzed it yet. They're just being swept along. You know, it's this wave just swept them out of the house into the streets. And they're declaring the glories of God in all these foreign languages. And the crowd is just transfixed. They're just like, how can this be happening? And so out of that, out of this powerful thing that has happened in this room and has now filled these guys and it's propelled them out into public, number four, comes this sermon, unscripted. I don't think Peter had any idea what was about to happen. But in verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. And then he begins. He begins with, these men are not drunk as you suppose, because he's heard people laughing that they're drunk. He said, it's only 9 in the morning. He said, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, I believe when Peter started this and he says, this was what was prophesied by the prophet Joel, he had no idea what was going to come out of his mouth next. He was just standing there, and he was so filled with the Holy Spirit. As he opened his mouth, God was filling his mouth with these words, and he begins quoting a whole passage out of Joel. And my guess is that's the first time in Peter's whole life that he ever quoted Scripture this way. I bet he's never memorized this passage. It's just, he just can't believe that out of his mouth is coming all this prophecy, these words that written by the prophet Joel hundreds of years before. Passages he knew but probably hadn't memorized. And then we are not going to read down through the whole sermon that he writes, which takes up the whole chapter now. But Peter is standing there confidently and saying, I'm telling you here's how it is. Listen carefully, because this is exactly what is happening here. So I think he's explaining it as much to himself as he is to the crowd. And the disciples are probably going, huh, really? That's what this is? Wow, I would have never guessed this what this is. And as they listen to Peter put this whole thing together and quote other scripture passages and explain to people what Jesus had come to do and the establishment of the kingdom, and this was that kind of thing. And now they're explaining, Peter is explaining to the other disciples as well as to the crowd listening. And the other thing we don't know is what language he was speaking in now. We have no idea what the Holy Spirit was doing at that point, whether he was using Peter in one language and just translating it simultaneously into all the languages that were people of the people who were listening. We don't know that. But you can read the end, because the altar call at the end of his message was pretty spectacular, but I won't tell you about that this morning. That's really the beginning of the church. This is the birthing of the church, the power that came upon these guys. And so Peter begins this whole message and totally transforms their group from a little group like we are this morning into all of a sudden life will never ever be the same again, because they just added, well, I won't tell you. But life gets really exciting and really interesting, and they just continue being swept along by this tidal wave of this power of the Spirit as he works through these ordinary backwoods Galileans. And it's kind of a who'd have thunk it. And so the disciples are wondering, what is this? The crowds are wondering, what is this? And you'll remember in the Old Testament when the Israelites were going through the desert and they didn't have enough to eat and they were all griping and complaining as they were wont to do. And God sent these white flakes that covered the ground in the morning, and they all went out and looked and go, what is this? And so the word that means what is this is manna. And so I think the crowd is saying, what does this mean? In the same kind of way, like, all right, we see it happening, but what is it? What is this all about? And I think they discover, in fact, that God is about to revolutionize their thinking through the least expected group of people, these Galileans. And so number five, as we leave this passage in Acts chapter 2, number five is a treasure undepleted. The treasure of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, is a gift to the church of all ages. And so here in Acts chapter 2 was the initial coming upon the apostles with power. And here we are in 2015, and this filling of the Holy Spirit, this gift of the Holy Spirit to empower us to live this life, is undepleted. He is ours. He has come. He has come to bless, to fill, to baptize, all these words, to empower. And I think the three things that I saw here for the disciples at the beginning of the church are the three things that the filling of the Holy Spirit can do to us. And maybe it's a way of saying, all right, do I need more? The three things I mentioned in the notes, they were caught up with impassioned joy, empowered zeal, and childlike forthrightness. Those are three things I think that the filling of the Holy Spirit will do for us as well. And so when we are, you know, when we're going about our day, or we're, you know, looking in the mirror in the morning, and, you know, we can take stock and say, well, am I filled with impassioned joy? Do I have empowered zeal? I'm just so filled up with this, I just can't stand it. And then childlike forthrightness. You know, the amazing thing about children is they don't stop to think of the effect of what they're going to say. They just say it, because they're wonderful, and their innocence, their naivete, and they sometimes have the greatest zingers ever, as they just want to to say things, or they ask questions that are a little shocking sometimes, and adults and parents are usually left, you know, mouth hanging open. It's like, I don't know how to answer that question. And I was hoping you would never ask me that, and, you know, that kind of thing. And so I think we can look and say, do we have this? These are the signs, I believe, that happened to the apostles as they were waiting in that room as this initial event took place. But I think it's a good way for us to say, all right, has the Holy Spirit really given me these things, this impassioned joy, this empowered zeal, and a childlike forthrightness? These three things, I believe, are exactly what our world needs today. Every society, every age, and every age group needs to see the church moving out with joy, with zeal, and with forthrightness. And so on this Pentecost Sunday 2015, I believe this is the treasure that is still undepleted, and I would say undepletable. I tried typing undepletable and it underscored it, like, I don't know what that word is. But, and maybe they've never heard of something that is undepletable, but I think that's still a great word. Scripture says his mercies are renewed every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And so on this Pentecost Sunday, this is the treasure that is ours. He's here. He wants to fill us. He wants to give us, because the work that is ours to do, this kingdom work which we are all of us involved in 24/7, requires a great deal of joy, a lot of zeal, and stick-to-itiveness, probably. And then this childlike forthrightness, where we don't have to be lofty, we don't have to sound like theologians, we don't have to all instruct and correct and disapprove and all of those things. We can just be like children, Jesus said, and love each other. And so this is maybe the litmus test for us, for the filling of the Spirit, and joy, zeal, and childlikeness. So as we consider that this morning, as we look at this Pentecost Sunday, let's ponder that more than just what the disciples had, because I think for the disciples it was way too confusing and way too chaotic, and they had no idea of what was coming next. And maybe sometimes we'll have that same thing as well. But for us this morning, what is available to us, the Holy Spirit can come as he will. But I think the evidence of his presence in our lives is joy and zeal and childlikeness. So I'd like to pray for us as we close this morning, because I think this is such a powerful powerful thing that we can anticipate for 2015, and certainly our world is greatly in need of the church moving out in these things. So let's pray together. Father, we're just kind of overwhelmed reading this story of Pentecost in Acts 2. And if we'd been there, we would have probably been as overwhelmed as the disciples, not really knowing what words to put to this, and what does this mean? What is happening here? What is happening to me? And but as they saw the result of this power that had been placed in them, as they began acting and just seeing it applied in the lives of people around them, they were even more impressed, more overwhelmed, maybe. And Father, the great joy that we have in 2015 is that you have not changed. And that this power, this Holy Spirit that is ours, who has been given to us, who has come as our teacher and as our encourager and our consoler, our counselor, Father, we come and we are grateful that his gifts, or the gift that he is to us, is not depletable, that we can call on him moment by moment, knowing that he will be more than enough for us. So we celebrate you this morning. This is such an incredible gift that you have given us, that we're not much different than the Galileans so often. and just the least likely, probably. And yet you call them and you call us and you have work for us to do and you want to extend your kingdom here in this place and in 2015 and beyond. And we know we can't do it without you. So as we look at this gift, this pivotal sending of the third person of the Trinity, we are just overwhelmed that you love us. You love us in that way. 21 centuries later, you're still pouring out your love on us. And Father, we prayed earlier this morning and just we're saying you're the God of second and third and fourth chances and hundredth chances and beyond. You just don't give up. And you just love us and you pick us up and you dust us off and you point us in the right direction. And then you come and pick us up and dust us off and put us in the right direction again. So we wait on you this morning, Father, and we're not asking that you would fill this house with the sound of a violent wind or that tongues of fire would necessarily rest on us. But we ask that we would know the power, empowering of the Holy Spirit afresh this morning. Because what we've been called to do, we can't do on our own. We can't live this life that was initiated by you, by your Spirit, and think that we're going to be successful in living it on our own. So would you come now, Father, as we just wait for a moment. We're just asking you to come and fill us afresh this Pentecost Sunday, as you will. Would you visit us? Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. So thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here in this place, touching hearts, changing lives. Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming. Father, it seems insignificant to even say thank you. But our words truly fail us when we consider your love for us and this incredible plan and the whirlwind you brought the disciples through in order to prepare them for the beginning stages of what was to become your church around this insignificant little globe. And then calling us to be a part of it. And so today, Father, we, on Pentecost Sunday 2015, we would just ask again that we'd be found in you and that we would have this powerful filling of the Holy Spirit to motivate us to bring others, to announce your goodness and to announce the wonders of the glory of God to others with this childlikeness, with great joy and with great zeal that you give us. We don't need to drum it up. We don't have to work really hard or crawl over broken glass or anything like that. You desire to give good gifts to us. As we sang this morning, you're the Father of lights. You delight in your children. We don't comprehend it, but we, as best we can, we receive this love that you have. As we go from this place, Father, to celebrate in this day, could we be aware of your power at work within us, transforming us, transforming others because of you in us, and transforming our world. So we bless you for this day, Father. We celebrate you, and we celebrate all that is ours in you. In Jesus' name, amen.